Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Word today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Lord, we praise You, Lord, that You are good and that Your love endures forever. We praise You, Lord, that we can be called children of God, that You made a way for us, that You came and rescued us from our sin. And You made a way for us to be saved, to be adopted as Your child. And Lord, we thank You for Your powerful Word that is truth for our lives without error. It gives us understanding and wisdom about this life and our purpose and who You are. And Lord, we thank You for what we studied about in Sunday school this morning, Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You empower us, that You guide us, that You teach us, that You counsel us, that You help us, that You lead us, that You give us what we need. We are no longer left alone. Like we were before, we have a helper, and we have power to overcome our flesh and overcome this world, and we have a teacher who leads us and guides us and convicts us of our sin as we study Your Word. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts and minds will be open, and You would lead us and guide us by Your Spirit, Lord, and we would listen carefully, and we would not reject, we would not oppose the work that You want to do in our lives. We would be obedient. Father, I pray that You would lead us and guide us today, and may You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are going to be in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. So if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one there in front of you. Let's open to Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. The last couple of months, we've learned what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Basically, we've been defining what a Christian is and how they live their lives. Followers of Christ are disciples who make more disciples. Followers of Christ are unique because God brings about a transformation in the life of each and every disciple. And so we've been learning about this transformation and how this transformation changes our lives as disciples of Jesus. We looked at the transformation of the heart. And this begins when we repent of our sin. We turn away from that old sinful lifestyle that we were in. And we repent, we turn to Christ, and we believe in Him and what He did for us on the cross. And we surrender our lives to Him. And at that moment, we are forgiven of our sin. We are born of God. We're born of the Spirit. And this transformation of the heart brings in this new nature. God develops this new nature in us. We have new godly desires. We have new godly motives. And we start to grow in lives of holiness. God is bringing about this transformation in us because we are children of God. We've looked at the transformation of the mind, how God the Holy Spirit, we studied about that this morning, how God the Holy Spirit lives in a disciple of Christ and uses God's truth, His Word, to transform our minds, to bring about a renewal of the mind, which in turn changes everything about our lives. It's why spending time with God every day, being in His Word, is so important. Because we need His Word. We need the Holy Spirit to take His Word and transform our lives, transform our minds. We've looked at our transformed affections of a disciple, how God works in us to change the very nature of our hearts, where our foremost affection is for God alone. We love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is wholehearted devotion and love for God with every aspect of our being. This kind of love involves the heart's deepest affection and devotion, your will, your inner being, even our obedience. God's transformation of our affections leads us to be deeply satisfied with Christ, satisfied in our souls, content with where God has us, content with His plans and purposes. We have this greater desire to be in communion with God. We have a desire, a hunger to listen to Him and to carefully hear His words and respond to Him. And because we love Him with all that we are, we want to spend time with Him. It's not out of duty. It's out of a delight in Him. We want to please Him. We want to glorify Him. And then week before last, we talked about the transformation of a disciple's will. A disciple of Jesus who spends time in God's Word daily and obeys what He says is going to see this transformation of their will. We're going to experience spiritual growth. spiritual maturity. He's going to give us a greater desire to follow His will, a greater desire to understand, or wisdom to understand what His will is for our lives. God's going to slowly align our lives up with His will and His purposes. And this transformation of our will starts when we humbly, as we talked about, we humbly accept God's Word. We listen intently to what He has to say, and not just to gain more knowledge, but so that we walk in obedience to what the Lord teaches us. And the more we walk according to God's Word, the more Jesus conforms our ways to His will, so that we begin to walk in His will. So this week, we're going to learn about a disciple's transformed relationships. As God brings about this transformation, this molding us into the likeness of Christ, our relationships with others are going to be greatly affected. And I think that we realize the reason for this transformation in our relationships, whether it's family, co-workers, neighbors, whoever it is, we realize that the reason for this transformation in our relationships is love. If we look at 1 John 4:7 and 8, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is God's nature. Love is one of His many attributes. His love is holy, it's perfect. Love does not define God. Who God is defines love. He's the real source of true love, of real love. This is agape love. This is a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. God loves us without getting something in return. He loves us without us first loving Him. And He doesn't just tell us about His love. As we celebrated last week, He showed us what His love was all about when He sent His Son and He poured out our wrath for our sin on His own Son. God doesn't need to prove His love. He's already proven it on the cross for us. And so He showed us what this love was all about. The love we need for God, the love we need for our neighbor can only come from God, because He's the source of that love. We can't make it up in our own strength. We can't just develop this in us with our own in our own sinful flesh. Therefore, the power behind this transformation of our relationships is God's love. He changes the nature of who we are by placing His attribute of love in those who are born of God, His children, His disciples. And so today, we're going to look at a very familiar story that gives us a picture of the transformation that Jesus wants to bring about in His disciples. He wants His disciples to be transformed. He's going to transform us. That's what happens. That's what we've been describing this whole time. People think, oh, what is it to be a Christian? You cannot follow God on your own terms. I just want to say that up front. We like to say, well, yeah, I believe in God, and this is the way I like to live my Christian life. God doesn't give us that right. God's Word, He shows us what it is to follow Christ, and He shows us what it is, what it looks like when we do follow Christ. There's a transformation that takes place in a disciple's life, a follower of Jesus. It is evident. We see it happening. Yes, it can be slow, and yes, it takes a lifetime. But the transformation is there. And so we're going to look at this in this very familiar story in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 33. And the first thing we're going to learn here is a disciple has compassion for all people. Let's read the first part of the story. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now here we have this expert of the law, and he wants to test Jesus. And this is a common question. It's even a really good question. But this time, It was a question asked with the wrong motive. He wanted to trick Jesus somehow in order to form an accusation against him. That's what they were getting at here. But of course, it is the lawyer who ends up checking his own motives. Jesus, as he often does, he answers a question with a question. When he says, "How do I inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, what is written in the law? What's the Bible say about this?" So Jesus sent him back to the law. It's not because the law can save us, but that the law points to our need to be saved. The law is what God uses to convict us of our sin. And so the expert of the law, he answers correctly. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus told him, "That's right. You've answered correctly. You need to do this, and if you do this, you will live." Jesus is telling him, "Obey the law perfectly, and you will have eternal life." To love God and love our neighbor, it summed up the whole of the law. If you could truly obey these two laws, you would in turn obey all the rest. Matthew 22:40. He says on these two laws, basically, all the other law hinges on this. It all hinges on these two. So if you were to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, you would in turn obey all the law. But see, this was the issue. This is what Jesus wanted him to see. He wanted him to see this for himself. The lawyer knew he couldn't and hadn't up to this point obeyed these commands perfectly. He knew he was guilty, as we all are. The only way he could accomplish this was to somehow lower the standard or change the law. Therefore, what does he try to do? He tries to justify himself, and he asks Jesus another question. "Okay, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" He truly asked the wrong question. He should have asked Jesus, "How can I do this? I'm not able to. Can you offer me some help? What do I need to do?" But instead, he tried to defend himself against what Jesus had said, and he wants to turn the focus off of himself, so he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Because if it was the people that the lawyer knew, the people he was already acquainted with, I'm sure it would make it much easier to justify his lack of love for other people. That's usually the way we want to respond when we realize we've done something wrong against God. When we have sinned against him or someone else, we look for an excuse or a loophole. We justify ourselves and we think, "You know, I'm not that bad." And then we begin to reason why God should cut us some slack. But how can God, who is holy, overlook sin? Wouldn't he cease to be God? How can God allow our sin to go unpunished? Well, last week, as we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, his death and resurrection, we realized that God could not let sin go unpunished and therefore punished his own Son on our behalf. He actually cuts us a lot of slack by extending grace and mercy on us and offering us life when we deserve death, offering us a free gift that we cannot earn. God wants to forgive us if we come to him in humility and repentance and not with excuses, as this man did. He wants to give us life instead of death. So Jesus then answers his question with a story. A story here that where Jesus is kind of clarifying the true meaning of the law. Jesus did this often. He would say, "You know, you've heard it said, but I say," and then he would give the real true meaning of the law. He did it all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. You remember one, he said, for example, he said, "If you look at another person with lust in your heart, you've actually committed adultery in your heart, and it's the same as if you committed adultery in person." So he's given the true meaning, and that's what he does here with this question of who is our neighbor. So let's look at this answer that Jesus gives us in the story. See, here we have this man. He's traveling this hard road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a road that descends about 3,000 feet in a distance of 17 miles. And there's all these crevices and cracks in the rock, and there's places for these thieves to hide, and they would take advantage of travelers. It was a dangerous journey. And so this man, he was probably a Gentile. He could have been a Jew. We're not really sure. But he was traveling through, and he had been beaten, he'd been stripped, and he'd been robbed. He'd been left half dead there. He's left to die. And so from the beginning of the story, we are reminded of the world we live in, right? We live in a world that's been destroyed by sin. It's now full of brokenness. We feel it in our lives. There's suffering, there's pain, there's death. And this particular scenario, something similar maybe, could happen in any of our major cities today, right? Because we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. So things like this happen. We've seen this in our own community just recently. People can be attacked. People can be killed. And so we're reminded of the world we live in. But here, look, praise the Lord. Here comes a priest. Someone expected to love others. But the priest, he takes a look at this man, and he just keeps on walking. Praise the Lord, here comes a Levite. This is a religious person. Of course he's going to help this man. The Levite takes a look, and he keeps on walking. And I'm sure they had really good excuses. The priest maybe had been serving God in the temple all week long. The Levite had been doing all, living a religious life, doing religious things all week, and they were in a hurry to get home. Perhaps they thought the bandits were nearby. Maybe they're using this man as bait. Do I take a chance? Anyway, it's not my fault this man got attacked, and plus this road's busy. Someone else will come along. I don't know this guy. Or whatever the reason, they just kept on walking. And this part of the story reveals the uselessness of religion without God's love. It's useless. If you're just doing some religious activity and you don't have love, it's useless. But wait, look at the story. Here comes somebody else down the road. Now, this would have thrown this Jewish lawyer for a loop. Basically, everybody that was listening. It was the Samaritan. Jesus radically changed the narrative of the story, and he confronts the racism and prejudice of his day. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans because they were part Gentile and part Jewish. These Samaritans had built their own temple to worship at. These Samaritans were exiled from the Jewish community. The Jews were forbidden to be around them just because of their ethnicity. They saw them as worthless people. They would never say anything good about a Samaritan. No one listening that day saw this coming. You think about it. Think about what's going through their mind. You mean my neighbor is a hurting man in a rough part of town from a different ethnic group who needs my compassion? Is that what you're saying, Jesus? That's exactly what he's saying. But we know Jesus came to change this issue once and for all. Now, the Jews were having a hard time with this. They thought, well, we're God's special people. Nobody's like us. He came to do away with the division of race and different peoples, to make for himself one people. We are divided at the Tower of Babel, and we are reunited at the cross of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's why at the end of all things, in Revelation 7:9, we see this multitude of people, it says, that cannot be counted. And they're people from every nation, tribe, people, and language, gathered around the throne of God, worshiped together in unity as one people with one song. The transformation that God brings about in the disciples' life changes our heart for people. It transforms the way we see people, the way we think about people. We begin to see people as God sees them. Each one created in God's image with great purpose in mind. Every single life has great value. And we stop looking at people as the world does, only seeing the outside of a person or seeing their past. This transformation gives us greater compassion for all people. Look at how the Samaritan responds to this man. He stops from his journey. He has compassion on him. And it goes on to say that he goes to him. He puts bandages on his wounds. He sets him on his own animal, takes him to an inn. He takes care of him. Then he says, hey, innkeeper, here's 2 days' wage I'm going to give you. And I'm going to, if you use anything else to help this man, I will pay you when I return. So who is our neighbor? Jesus wants us to know that our neighbor is anyone who needs our help. We do not have the luxury of discerning and choosing who we want to be our neighbors. This represents all peoples. The Samaritan didn't know this guy, but he was in great need, and he showed him compassion. He showed him mercy and love. And so the answer to who is our neighbor includes all people. As a follower of Christ, we have the responsibility to show compassion and love toward all people. Really, if we think about it, when we look at these priests and we think about what Scripture says about us, we're really not that different. Now, 1 Peter 2:9 states that we are all part of God's royal priesthood. God has given us this special role to play as His children, as His disciples. We intercede on behalf of those who are far from God. That's what we do. We are His messengers who proclaim His word. How would your heart respond in this particular situation? Do we have compassion on people? Or do we judge like the Pharisees did? Now, we're not often in a situation where we've come along and there's a man who's half dead. But there are a lot of other situations that we are confronted with people who are not like us, people who are struggling, people who are suffering and need our help and need our compassion. How would you respond? Do we have prejudice in our heart toward people who are not like us? Colossians 3:12 calls God's children to be compassionate people. We should have the compassionate heart that Christ had for people, loving all people, whether they love us or not, whether they've done something special for us or not. We love them unconditionally, sacrificially. Disciples are being transformed by God, and their relationships are going to be transformed because we are compassionate people full of God's agape love. Are your relationships characterized by compassion and love? What kind of relationships do you have with other people? It's something we need to think about because that reveals the true nature of our heart. What's going on in there? Next we see the disciple loves their neighbor sacrificially. Look at the rest of the story in 34 through 37. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back." Which of these three, Jesus says, do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, what kind of neighbor did the Samaritan prove to be? And this man was on a journey. And he changed his plans. He took of his own time. He gave of his own money to a stranger. He showed mercy and love to a man he didn't even know. He showed unmerited favor and loved this man sacrificially, cared for this man who in reality could have been a Jew, one who hated him because of his ethnic heritage. The man was in great need, and he came to the rescue and showed him sacrificial love. Now, when it came to loving others, Jesus changed it all up, and we know that. Jesus talks about loving, 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 but the love he talks about and how he describes it's much different. I mean, he even tells us to love our enemies. Now, that's foreign to the world. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's foreign. That's a foreign concept that the world does not have, does not think. You don't love your enemies. You get revenge. You hate them. You do whatever you can to get them back. But Jesus says, you love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. You give them something to eat when they are hungry. He revealed the radical nature of God's unconditional love and compassion that we should have for all people. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 states this, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Not only do we love other people that we don't know, we as God's children must love each other. 1 John 4:20 says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So what kind of neighbor are we? Are we like the priest and Levite? Would we be too busy for our neighbor, too quick to give excuses, or would we be quick to show mercy and love and love them in a sacrificial way? The Samaritan is also a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the greatest neighbor of all, who was hated by many, who was an outcast by the religious society, but yet He came to help us in our need for salvation. Because of the sinful nature that we are born with, our greatest need, the greatest need of every human being on this planet, is the forgiveness of sin. And sin, as we talked about earlier, has brought on us the wrath of God, the wrath of our holy God. Sin has brought brokenness, it's brought corruption into this world and into our lives. Our punishment for sin is eternal death. But God in His love, as the greatest neighbor of all, God in His love came Himself and made a way. Jesus took our punishment on Himself, and He died on that cross in our place. And He rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, and He lives. And as He lives, He's offering us forgiveness of sin, eternal life. He's offering the world forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If we humble ourselves, repent of our sin, turn to Him, believe in who He is and what He did, and surrender our lives to Him, He will forgive our sin and give us eternal life. He came to help us, just like the Samaritan did in this story. And just like the Samaritan said, "Hey, I'll repay you when I come back," Jesus is coming back. He will return. Reaching our community in the world begins with a change of the heart that God works in and through our faith in Christ, a transformation that He brings about in our lives. It's the power of God in us. The Samaritan's love was revealed by his heart of compassion. Reaching people for Christ starts with love. If we don't have love for God, then we're not going to really care about what His mission is. That's a good sign. We're not going to care about what He desires. And we're not going to care about what He commands us to do. If we don't have love for God, those things are going to be evident in our lives. If we don't have God's love in us, we're not going to care about other people. We're going to be so focused on ourselves and our own desires and our own needs, we won't even see our neighbors. And if we do, we'll walk by on the other side. Which brings us to the last point here. A disciple loves God wholeheartedly. Look there at verse 27. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself." We just talked about this a few weeks ago. What it means to love God this way. This is the most important command. We are to love God first and foremost with all that we are. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is wholehearted love and devotion for God with every aspect of our being. It's not just a good feeling about God. This kind of love involves the heart, the mind, the will. This kind of love leads to action on our part, just as it led to the action that Jesus took when He laid down His life for us. This kind of love is unconditional. It doesn't say one thing and do another. It doesn't just put God to the test, asking Him to prove His love. It doesn't pick and choose the words of God that we desire to obey and the ones we don't. It is unconditional love. In fact, the basis for our obedience to God is love. 1 John 5:3, He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." To say that we love God is to respond to Him in obedience. That's why God could say of David, "He's a man after my own heart," because He said David, in Acts 13:22, He said David would do all that He wanted him to do. He would do His will. This kind of love is only found in a follower of Christ, in a disciple of Christ. Only disciples will have this kind of love that transforms their relationships. You see, God is not asking us to do something that He's not given us the power to do. 1 John, we looked at it earlier. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. I want us to look at verse 8. He states, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is the test that you are truly God's child. Why? Because a disciple of Christ is indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. His powerful attribute of love, God has put that in you. You have access to it. The power of God, the love of God, is in a disciple of Christ, bringing about a transformation of our nature and our love. If we don't spend time with God, if we don't build our relationship with Him, then we will not have the love we need to love Him. We will not have the love we need to love our neighbor, to show them sacrificial love and mercy and compassion. This means that we have to prioritize our lives correctly. This is really important because we all live in this busy culture. And we know that we do whatever we want to do. We give ourselves to whatever we want to give ourselves to. First, as we prioritize our lives, we need to acknowledge that God comes first, no matter what. Then is our spouse, then our children, our family, and then everything else in our lives. This means that we make a decision. Whenever we make a decision, we base it first on whether it is pleasing to God, whether it lines up with His Word. When we put other things before God, it never works out well. If God is first in your life, and you love Him wholeheartedly, and therefore you spend time listening and obeying His Word, He will give you all that you need in all the other relationships you have. He will give you all that you need in the works He's planned out for you. And we have to be careful that we give Him room, that we give Him first place, that we don't put all these things on top of God being first in our lives. It's not going to work out well for you. It's not going to work out well for your marriage. It's not going to work out well for your children. It's not going to work out well for your life. How is your love for God? How is your love for those who are far from God? How is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, the church? Paul said, you know, I can have faith to move mountains. I can even speak the language of angels. And I can have all the knowledge that there is. But if I don't have love, he says it's all worthless. It's all worthless. Love and compassion motivated the Samaritan to help this man in need and sacrificially serve him. Disciples of Jesus have transformed relationships because they walk closely with the Lord, because they love Him wholeheartedly, because God has transformed their nation and nature, and He's given them the love they need to love others sacrificially, to show compassion and mercy toward others. A disciple also knows that the greatest love they can show another person is to share the good news about Christ. Why is that? Because they know. The world doesn't know. You can look on TV and you can watch the news. You can look around. The world does not know this truth. They know that the only hope for change in our families, our community, and our nation, the only hope to see injustice or racism or whatever it is in our culture vanquished, is a change of the heart. The only way our hearts will be changed and transformed is through faith in Christ. Jesus is the only one who can bring change in someone's life. It is the heart of man that causes us to do evil. We are sinful. And if Jesus doesn't come and change us through the preaching of the gospel and believing and receiving that free gift and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we will never, ever, ever change. That's the truth. And as a disciple of Christ, our relationships are transformed because we understand that truth and we want to speak truth to people. We want to share this life-giving gift, this free gift of life and transformation. We want to see people experience the fullness of Christ, experience true peace, peace that surpasses all understanding, inexpressible joy, certain hope, not wishful thinking, certain hope in Christ for our future. We want people to experience that. So we know this truth. And the love of God within us transforms all of our relationships. As the worship team comes, I ask you, spend good time with the Father this week. Allow the Holy Spirit to use His Word to transform your nature of love. Humble yourself before God. Ask Him for help. Ask Him to help you in the way you look at others. Ask Him to give you a greater love for others. Ask Him to help you see people as God sees them. Seek the Lord throughout the day. Allow Him to show you those who are in need this week of your love and compassion. It could be a brother and sister in Christ who's hurting, who needs a phone call, a text message, who needs you to meet with them. It could be someone at your work who's hurting or suffering. It could be a stranger that you meet somewhere along the way. Someone at Walmart or Food Lion. It could be someone around you, and we're running. And we're so busy trying to get done that we know we got to get done. And we walk right by. And we miss it altogether. Let's ask the Lord to show us those who are in need around us as well. And let's pray that He gives us and ask Him to give you the heart that you need, that we need to love those, show them sacrificial love and compassion.